Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. Let me begin reading from verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We go to our God in prayer, calling upon him for his blessing on the preaching and also the reading of his holy word. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the example set by your servant Abraham. And we acknowledge that he is our forefather in the faith. Father, we pray that you would remind us that we are all sojourners, that we are all immigrants here. Though we may be born here in this country, though we may have generations here in this nation, that we are all sojourners. Because, Father, we see our citizenship as in heaven. And we pray, Father, that we would be willing to let go of the things of this world, and instead that we would live with the values and the hopes of those who are heavenly citizens. Father, we pray that you would continually open our eyes, transform our hearts in these matters. Father, help us to judge life and values by the eye of faith rather than the eye of flesh. And Father, we pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted and that your servant would be humbled. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever wondered why it is that people emigrate? Why is it that they emigrate, meaning leave a country, and immigrate to come into a country? What are the reasons? What drives people? Perhaps you know because you yourself are an immigrant. Perhaps not. It can boil down to simple things. There are two main reasons. People emigrate, leave one country, and go to another because of necessity. Because of necessity. It might be because of poverty, or persecution, or disaster, or danger. For example, if you look back in history, turn of the century, not the turn of 20th to 21st, but 19th to 20th, that there was a major migration of the Irish. Turn of the century, there was the Irish potato famine. The Irish lived mostly on milk and potatoes. So then when the potato famine happened, they noticed that the leaves of the potato plants they had started to wilt. And then all of their food source pretty much went belly up. So they came to the United States. There are other reasons for persecution or disaster. If there's a civil war in a country, the losing side may find that their lives are in danger, so they may leave and move somewhere else. So that's one possibility of necessity. The other being opportunity. for some who desire a greater education or greater wealth, employment, or freedom. These are the two main reasons: necessity and opportunity. And we can think about those in terms of comfort. That there is a lack of comfort, so someone leaves. There is a desire for greater comfort, so they go. When you think about the life of Abraham, or back then, Abram, he left his home in Ur of the Chaldeans. He went to Haran. And from Haran, he went to Canaan, the promised land. But as the scriptures here in Genesis chapter 12 and also in Hebrews 11 indicate, that he was in the promised land only temporarily. He was only there as a sojourner. He only passed through. He wasn't allowed to live there as a citizen, as a native. That God gave him just a glimpse of it. And perhaps when we think about in terms of those two reasons to immigrate, necessity or opportunity, on one hand, it seems like he doesn't fit those categories. He left because God called him, and he left. We'll see later, toward the end, that they do fit those categories in other ways. When you see the book of Hebrews here, the author, unspecified, was writing to a group of Hebrew Christians. They were facing persecution and were considering a return to their old ways of Judaism. So these are Hebrews, so they're ethnically Jewish, and they were former Jews, and they left Judaism to follow Christianity, and because of persecution and their situation getting worse, they're thinking about, should we give up Christianity and go back to what we had? And what we have is the author of Hebrews explaining, comparing the two religions of Judaism and Christianity. And he's constantly saying that what we have now in Christ is better. That we have better promises. That the old covenant is not better. The new covenant is better than the old. Vastly superior. And he's speaking to people as they're considering their present state and saying, don't go back, go forward. Look forward to what the Lord is giving to you. So the truth that we see in this passage is that Abraham was a sojourner in this world, but in Christ he had his true identity, heavenly citizenship, eternal riches, and an everlasting inheritance. So first point is Abraham's true identity. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Immigrants have an issue with identity. Do they identify with the people and the culture that they left, or with the people and culture in which they're currently living? Perhaps for Abraham, he didn't answer that question because his greatest identity was in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's difficult, especially for the children of immigrants. Perhaps something as simple as the type of food that they eat. Imagine an immigrant child, he's given a certain food by his parents. His parents, okay, you're going to school, gets packed this lunch, and he takes this lunch to school where everyone else is eating sandwiches, and he opens up this bowl of this funny smelling food, and they look at him and says, what kind of gook food is that you're eating? And then he starts to wonder, wait a minute, what am I doing here? I'm going to school, and I'm getting made fun of because I have this funny food. And then there's the struggle of, hey, this is what our ancestors have eaten for generations on end. What are you saying is wrong with this food? And there you have that struggle. And perhaps as a Christian, you can acknowledge that coming out of the world and into God's marvelous light, it's similar. The world's saying, why are you living that way? Why do you believe that? Why do you follow those things? You're strange. You're abnormal. You're a lunatic. And so on it goes, because you're a foreigner. For Abraham, He was one who found his identity in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when he was arguing with the Pharisees, it had to do with Abraham. You're not yet 50 years old, yet you claim to have seen Abraham. And yet Jesus could say to them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. That Jesus was looking forward to that promised seed, that seed of Abraham that would come. He wasn't looking forward to just a descendant. He was looking forward to one who would be the sin bearer. Even as he was carrying his various goods with Isaac, that Isaac points out to him when God said, go sacrifice your son, your only son. That Isaac pointed out to his father, okay, Dad, we have the fire, we have the wood, where's the sacrifice? And instead of saying, son, you're it, he said, no, don't worry. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice for us, which he did. It was the ram in the near term, and ultimately it was the sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And perhaps as an immigrant, or as a native son or daughter, you're wondering this whole matter of identity. That for a Christian, we can have all kinds of claims of identity. There's our nationality. There's our ethnicity. There's your family. There's your social circle. There's your political party. And for all of these, I hope you can acknowledge that our God expects that He would have the greatest and the highest claim on your identity. It relates to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So that if someone who claims to be a Christian has his identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's second, or it's fourth, or it's sixth down the list, the answer is, it can't be. The only place on your list of identities that Jesus Christ can be as number one. He's either number one or he's non-existent. I hope you can understand that. Ultimately, your greatest identity will be your trust that identity, that group, those people are going to bless and protect and provide for you. And that our decisions that we make every day, your choices that you make every day will always be according to your greatest identity. If you believe that you're an American, then the decisions that you make will be patriotic, and they'll be trusting that the Americans and the American government will provide for you and protect you and bless you. And at some point, your loyalties will be called into question. And the only rightful place for the Lord, he says in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Meaning, no other identity can be greater than that of your faith in Jesus Christ. For Abraham, he demonstrated this. That God called him to leave his country, his relatives, his father's house, and to go to a land that he would show him, that God would show him. He points out in verse 8, not knowing where he was going. So, people could ask him, Abraham, I see you packing your stuff. Where are you going? I don't know. I'm going. Normally, people, when they go, they know where they're headed off to. So, well, I don't, because God didn't tell me that. And perhaps you can identify with that, because God rarely tells us what His plan is regarding the specifics of our lives. We don't know. He's not in the business of giving us detailed reports, detailed plans of what will happen, what will be, where we'll live, who we'll marry, when we'll die. He doesn't tell us those things. We're trusting Him by faith. And when you look at Abraham and his identity was in Jesus Christ. He trusted Him. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Just as Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You think about that concept of being forgiven, having righteousness. There's that Conflict again. Mark chapter 2. Jesus is dialoguing in a house where men cut a hole in the roof and lower their friend, a paralytic, through the roof. And Jesus looks at him. You can see that the immediate need is this person needs healing. He needs to be able to walk. And instead, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And here, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and the chief priests who are present, said, hey, this is rather flippant. The guy's obvious need is he needs to be able to walk. And he says something to him that no one else can verify. We can't verify that the person's sins are forgiven. That's flippant. And so also, when the Lord in the gospel says that our sins are forgiven, that is only verifiable at the last day, after your death. And so Abraham, to believe God, he believed in something that is abstract. He believed that something was out there, that what God had promised him, he would give him. Abraham's faith was credited as righteousness. Romans 4:4-5. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. This is saying that for Abraham, he acknowledged his own ungodliness, his own unrighteousness, and that his sin was forgiven by the Lord because of faith, that he received that on faith. Ultimately, when you and I are going to be righteous, it must come by faith and not by works. This is why we're able to rest from our works. We're able to rest, not laboring, thinking that we can earn God's favor. And we trust, we have assurance that what God has promised is true and that we've received it. This is why Abraham, according to his identity, was able to leave everything that he knew, his country, his relatives, his father's house, and go to a foreign place. Because what he believed about God is that God is one who fulfills his promises and he blesses his people. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of the things that are unseen. He left for a place that he did not know. He trusted God. He acknowledged that God is not in the business of telling people the details of his plans. And so also for you and for me, the next step of our life, the details are not pertinent. The question is, are we trusting Jesus Christ? Do we find our identity in him? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. The second point, Abraham's everlasting inheritance. The second part of verse 8 regarding his inheritance. So for immigrants, when they come, immigrants often come, whether on a boat or on a plane. Either way, they come with pretty much all their possessions. It might just be the clothes on their bodies. It might be the clothes on their bodies, $57 in their pocket, and a backpack of small items of trinkets. And whether they're adults or they're children, this is how immigrants often come. And when they come, there's often the struggle of having or not having. They come wondering, what do I have in terms of wealth and stability? What can I pass on to my children? And then between the first generation and the second generation, there's often this strange struggle of a difference between values, difference of identities, difference of values, and the first generation is looking to pass off to that second generation some kind of inheritance. They're looking for, first generation is looking for stability and permanence since they came with nothing. So such things as a house or land, these would be things of great value. Yet we see here regarding Abraham that he had descendants. He was alive during the time of Isaac and Jacob. So by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land dwelling in tents. So by faith Abraham was living in the promised land, but he was still dwelling in tents. He wasn't a poor man, that the Lord gave him wealth. He had a whole lot of livestock and other things. He wasn't poor. But ultimately, the question of inheritance comes up. And for Isaac and Jacob, we're told that they're fellow heirs of the same promise. That Abraham believed God. He believed that what he would receive, besides the promised land, which he only got to see for a brief moment, was also the matter of heaven. That Abraham's hope wasn't in the promised land at all. His hope was in heaven itself. And we think also regarding children, that immigrants come, they have certain values, they try to instill those values on their children. And even as Christians, when we think about values, that we need to think about the values that the Lord has given us as heavenly citizens. That we're reminded that Isaac and Jacob were fellow heirs of the same promise that Abraham had. So also, we're reminded in the Scriptures that our descendants, our children, the children within the church, that they also are heirs of the same promise of eternal life, the same promise of the forgiveness of sins. Very easy for those who follow Jesus Christ to come up with the idea of, it would be wise for me to let my children decide for themselves who they ought to worship and the God they ought to have, the religion they ought to claim. But God never allows us to have such a thought. Rather, we ought to be able to say, this God of mine is worthy of my worship, and not only mine, but those of my descendants. And this would have been the answer for Abraham regarding Isaac and Jacob. And so also, we ought to say to our children, this God of ours is worth worshiping. He's the only God who is worthy of worship. He's the only God who is truthful and honest. He's the only God who fulfills on His word. So this is Abraham's everlasting inheritance. That the inheritance is really heaven itself. When we think about inheritance, we think about a legacy. What legacy will we leave our children? And the answer is that it should be the legacy of faith. We could give our children all kinds of things. And for many of those things, whether it be old furniture and things like that, you may find that they don't think much of it. Because as soon as we die, they get rid of those things. Big, great, heavy, old-looking furniture that they don't care about. May it be, rather, the legacy of faith, of godliness, that these are the things that we ought to leave behind for them. That this is one, a mature man or woman who walked according to faith, who loved the Lord, who lived a life that was consistent with what he taught or she taught. This is an everlasting inheritance. There's also Abraham's eternal riches. In verse 9. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Immigrants often come with little or no possessions, except the clothes on their bodies. And often their thoughts revolve around how can they make a living here? How can they earn and save? But Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11 says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. So it's not just immigrants, foreign immigrants who come here, who think about getting wealth and earning and saving and having wealth as a protection. The rich man's wealth, he thinks, is a strong city, the walled city, and it's only in his own imagination. Ultimately, what we're trusting is God. God is the one who is our protection. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. This is regardless of whether or not there's wealth or no wealth. We think about the things that are lasting and of value. It's not the things of this world. All the things will be consumed. They'll be burned. Whatever of value there is, it will be consumed in the last day. Even the things that we call precious metals. Why are they precious? It's because they don't corrode easily. Gold doesn't corrode easily. But it can be consumed. Be consumed in the fire. And all those things will burn. When you think about eternal riches, and the question comes up, for what is it that you labor? And that scriptures command us to store up our treasures in heaven, where thieves cannot steal and moths cannot destroy. We need to think about the things that are lasting, things that are eternal, that these are the things that we ought to trust the Lord with. That He commands us, store up your treasures in heaven, not on the earth. And these should be our values. We have also Abraham's heavenly citizenship in verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The question about citizenship should be for us a question about loyalty. Where is our loyalty? Whether you're a native son or daughter, or whether or not you're an immigrant, ultimately the question to be asked is, where is your greatest loyalty? It's not so much of a question as, is it to this nation or to that nation? The question that you need to ask is it to the Lord or is it to the world? Is it to the Lord or is it to the world? You realize that people are often asking the question about people's loyalties. Are you going to sell out our nation? Are you looking to improve a foreign nation or our current one? That's the question that's often being asked. Talk to some immigrants who came for education, for grad school. The company I worked for, this one man was a grad student in Nebraska, and he said that he was in the middle of the cornfields, and when he said something like, they asked him, hey, so what are you planning to do? Are you planning to go home after you graduate? Are you planning to stay here? He noticed a pattern very fast. When he said, hey, I told them I was going home, and said, oh, and then they were all very happy. They liked me. Oh, yeah, good, good, good. But if I said, hey, I'm going to stay here, then they got really unhappy with him. And that was to him, hey, I noticed the pattern. You Americans don't like it when we say we're going to stay. And ultimately, we need to think about, is our home in heaven? We see that our citizenship is there in heaven and not here. Whatever nation you're part of, whatever citizenship you have, ultimately, it's a question of, is the world going to receive you as its own? It doesn't matter what nation it is. The question is, are you of the world or are you not of the world? And Jesus had warned, the John chapter 15, that so long as you are called by Jesus Christ, the world will not receive you as its own. You're not going to be one of theirs. You will be rejected. And the question of loyalty is, are you one who will be loyal to your Lord Jesus Christ? For those who are immigrants, perhaps you have some training, a training of the mind to start to think through some of these things about citizenship and loyalty. There's already that sense of a lack of permanence. Where is my loyalty? Instead of saying, is it here where I am now, or is it where I came out of, we ought to be able to say no. Our loyalty is not here at all. It doesn't matter if it's nation A or nation B. Our loyalty is to the Lord Jesus Christ because our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus. And that we ought to say, whatever nation we're part of, or not we're a native son or daughter or an immigrant, that our loyalty must be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we ought to live as citizens who are in heaven. That God has called us there, that He will call us back one day. When we look at Abraham, and we look at his immigrant status, there is that question about necessity and opportunity. He was called by God. God called him by faith. Ultimately, there was a matter of necessity. The necessity was God called him. He needed to go. there was also an answer of opportunity, is that God had promised him great things. He promised him eternal life. He promised him protection and riches, so that when God calls us to new life in Jesus Christ, there is a necessity. Heed that call. Believe upon Jesus Christ. And there is that opportunity that Jesus calls you to a better life, a life with hope, a life with joy, and He calls you to eternal life. And that because of this, by necessity and opportunity, we must be willing to leave behind the old life to follow Him. May we go to our God together and pray.